Today on the John Ankerberg Show, we will answer important questions about end times prophecy. Do ISIS and Iran have anything to do with end time events? When will the tribulation begin, and how long will it last? Which nations does the prophet Ezekiel predict will come against Israel in the last days? And is it possible that the Antichrist will be a Muslim? What about replacement theology? Has the church really replaced Israel as the recipient of God's promises and blessings? Will the Jewish temple be rebuilt on the Temple Mount before Jesus returns? And will America be involved in the Battle of Armageddon? Today, you will find out. My special guests are Dr. Mark Hitchcock, Associate Professor of Bible Exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary. He is the author of 30 books on Bible prophecy and is the senior pastor of Faith Bible Church. And second, Dr. Ron Rhodes, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, who also teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary and is the author of 70 books on prophecy. We invite you to join us for this special edition of the John Ankerberg Show.
Welcome to our program. I'm John Ankerberg. Thanks for joining me today. We're all aware of ISIS and its movement in the world. We're also aware of the events that are happening with Iran. And many people, as they read their Bible, want to know what place does ISIS and what place does Iran have? Do they have any place in end time events? Are they indicators of something? And we have two wonderful scholars here today. You've already heard their credentials, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, Dr. Ron Rhodes. And guys, I want to start with that question. What about ISIS? What about Iran? What do they have to do? Do they have anything to do with end time events?
Well, John, I've written a book called ISIS, Iran, Israel, and the End of Days, where I delve into a lot of these issues. And I've come to the conclusion that ISIS is not mentioned in the Bible. I think a lot of people would agree with that conclusion. But I don't think that means that there's no significance to ISIS. We've all seen ISIS all over the news. I mean, just the mayhem and the carnage and just how barbaric and vicious they are. And their goal is to establish a caliphate in Iraq and into Syria, to really to establish this caliphate in order to bring in the global kingdom of Islam in the world. And I don't believe that ISIS is mentioned in the Bible, but I think that ISIS does have a significance, though, in kind of the buildup that the Bible speaks of to the end times. And a couple of ways we can see that is, one of the events in the Bible, in Bible prophecy, Daniel 9:27, tells us that a future ruler called the Antichrist is going to arise and make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. Now, obviously, the chaos that is being created by ISIS, I think, is furthering that, the desire for some kind of peace over there in the Middle East. So I think God has allowed ISIS to do what they're doing, again, to set the stage for the need for this peace in the Middle East. Also, because of ISIS, both Russia and Iran have placed troops in Syria, right on, I mean, they're poised on the northern border of Israel. And the Bible speaks of an end-time war in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that both Russia and Iran will be involved in. So I don't think it's an accident that they've used this, Russia and Iran, as kind of a subterfuge to get their armies into Syria. So while I don't think ISIS is mentioned in the Bible, and I don't think they play a specific role in the end times, at least we're not told that in Scripture, they're part of this buildup that we see happening in our world today, and we can see how that's leading to the events that are predicted in the end times.
You know, I agree with that completely, and I'm just thinking as you're speaking about how in the end times, scriptures seem to indicate that there's going to be a continual unrest in the world with people crying out for a leader who can make sense of everything, that can bring the world back to unity, that can end the madness that we see building almost everywhere around the world. And so I think that what's happening today is setting the stage for the emergence of the Antichrist, even though ISIS is not mentioned in Scripture.
Yeah. Iran's a little different deal. This is the Persia that's mentioned in the Bible. What about that?
Well, Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 5, it mentions Persia as part of this coalition of nations that will join together to attack Israel in the end times. And Persia, of course, the name was changed from Persia to Iran in 1935. And in the late 70s, it became the Islamic Republic of Iran. And really, Iran is the greatest trouble spot in many ways in the world today. They're a nation that's, the number one world sponsor of terror. They hate Israel. The Mullah regime certainly does. Now, when we talk about Iran, we want to make it clear we're not talking about all the people in Iran.
Right. We have lots of dear Christians that actually watch the program in Tehran.
That's right. And so this is not meant in any way to say that this is all Iranian people believe. But certainly the Mullah regime that's there, leads chants of death to Israel. Despite the treaty that's been made with Western nations, there's still a pursuit, a desire to cross the nuclear finish line, nuclear missile, ballistic missile tests that are taking place there. They're an avowed enemy of Israel. They want Israel to be wiped off the face of the earth. They're mentioned in Ezekiel 38, verse 5, as part of this coalition of nations. And again, it doesn't stretch the imagination to any degree today to see Iran joining a coalition like that to come in and attack Israel in the end times, exactly as was predicted in the Bible almost 2,500 years ago.
And the thing is, it's not just Israel, but the United States is a target too.
Yes.
You know, we've got sayings about the great Satan and the lesser Satan among Iranians, and, you know, they want to get rid of both. And there has even been some extremists among some of the leadership in Iran who in the past talk about how they can haste the coming of the 12th Imam by engaging in apocalyptic violence against the greater Satan and the lesser Satan. And that once that takes place, the emergence of the 12th Imam can happen, and there can be a global jihad that basically issues in a global government of Islam. And the thing of it is, we're witnessing before our very eyes developments that seem to be setting the stage for this Ezekiel invasion. Mm-hmm. For many years now, John, the Russians have had alliances with Iran. One of them is a military alliance where Iran has been giving something like $500 million a year to Russia to build up its military. And, you know, Mark is exactly right about their nuclear ambitions. And if they get nuclear weapons, John, that has profound implications for the entire planet. One of the things that our own Congress is concerned about is the possibility of one of those weapons being used as an EMP attack against the United States. That's an electromagnetic pulse attack. And if that was detonated at 300 miles above the atmosphere, that would in fact cause all electrical components in the United States to go out, not for 1 week, not for 2 weeks, but possibly longer than a year. And so that's why our Congress is examining all of this. Now, why is that a concern with Iran? Well, our own government has given reports on seeing Iran practicing launching missiles up to 300 miles in the atmosphere off of freighter boats. What are they preparing for? It's interesting the way that the book of Ezekiel puts all of this because, like Mark said, I mean, this was so long ago, and yet Ezekiel nailed it. And we're really witnessing the stage being set before our very eyes today.
Mark, in terms of the significance of this, in terms of how close we are to the rapture and the time of tribulation, the Ezekiel 38 war, what would you advise people on that in terms of the timing? What does it suggest to you?
Well, we have to always be careful because I always like to say there can be a lot of twists and turns in world events, especially today. World events turn very quickly. Something that, you know, no one really envisioned can almost come out of nowhere and happen. So we don't want to take events and kind of nail them down and say this is exactly how it will be. But what we have in the Bible, though, is we have this scenario in the end times that's given to us, and we know that that will happen. And what we do today is we look at world events today, and we see how events seem to point toward what is happening. And certainly I think we can say at least that events in our world today are on a trajectory towards what we see in the Scripture. We don't know how long it will be. The buildup could continue to last for another year or 5 years or 10 years, or the buildup may be finished tomorrow. No one knows the time, but what we are called upon to do is to be ready anytime because Jesus could come back. And I think these things we see happening in the world should give us a sense of urgency in this world in which we live, to make sure our own life is faithful to the Lord and to make sure that we're telling others, telling the people we love about Jesus.
Yeah. And, you know, relevant to all this, John, is the actual chronology laid out in Ezekiel. You know, in Ezekiel 36 and 37, Ezekiel the prophet talks about how Israel would become a nation again after a long and worldwide dispersion. All right, that became a reality back in 1948. Following that, Ezekiel goes on to talk about how Jews from all over the world would stream back to the Holy Land year after year, not from one nation, but from all the nations of the world. Well, that's been happening. Jews have been streaming back in unbelief back to Israel. And then it's sometime after that that this northern coalition made up of Russia and Iran and Sudan and Libya and the others was to come into fruition. So that's, I think, what's the greatest significance. We're just seeing this trajectory unfold.
Yeah. We're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk about a fine Christian man by the name of Joel Richardson, who has written a book, The Islamic Antichrist. Because with all of this growth of Islam in the world, the idea has come from his writing that maybe this world leader is going to come out of the Islamic world and be a Muslim. So I want to ask the question after our break, is the Antichrist going to have a Muslim background? Stick with us. We'll be right back. All right, we're back. We're talking to Dr. Mark Hitchcock and Dr. Ron Rhodes, and we're talking about some very interesting questions. And first of all, we started with, is ISIS and Iran an indicator that we're coming close to end-time events? Are they mentioned in end-time events? Now, we want to follow that up with another question, and that is the world leader called the Antichrist that's going to come on the scene, is he going to come out of these Muslim nations? Is the Antichrist going to be a Muslim? Very interesting question that a fine Christian man by the name of Joel Richardson, who's popularized this in his best-selling book, New York Times best-selling book. And Ron, what would you say about this?
Well, first, I consider Joel Richardson a good friend, and so he is a fine Christian. He's an upright Christian who seeks to please the Lord. But we do have a legitimate beef from a biblical perspective. And I mentioned the Bible because the Bible is our test of truth. It's our barometer of truth. And it's by a biblical examination that I think that the theory falls short. Now, of course, in arguing for the idea that the Antichrist will be a Muslim, there are certain similarities that are brought out. For example, there's the idea that the Antichrist will be not just a political leader and an economic leader, but also a religious leader. Well, he matches that up pretty closely with this Islamic Mahdi. Likewise, there's going to be beheadings by the Antichrist. Well, that seems to fit Islam. There's going to be a one-world religion. Well, it's going to be Islam, according to this theory. There's one point after another that measures this Islamic leader against what the Bible says about the Antichrist. And so he concludes that, in fact, he will be a Muslim. Something that Solomon once said is that the first person to set forth his idea seems right until another person comes forward and questions him. Mm-hmm. And by questioning that theory based upon the Bible, I think that we see that the theory falls short. For example, we learn from Daniel 9:26 that this Antichrist, whoever he is going to come from the same people who overran Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. That means he's going to be a Roman Gentile. Secondly, we know for a fact that the Antichrist will claim deity. He will claim to be God. Now, John, no good Muslim would ever claim that. Furthermore, no good Muslim would ever follow somebody that claimed that. To me, that represents an absolute trashing of the Muslim creed, which tells us that there is one God named Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. Mm-hmm. And so to me, when I hear that kind of a theory, I think that the first thing that good Muslims would want to do is to end anybody who made the claim to deity. Would you agree on that, Mark?
Yes. A couple of passages I think we need to bring to bear on this. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, speaking of this final world ruler, says, "Then the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god." So he's going to proclaim that he is God. And then over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, again, speaking of this man of sin, the son of destruction, says, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So you cannot violate the first tenet of Islam and claim to be Islamic. And I don't think Islamic people would follow him either, someone who comes on the scene and who is claiming to be God. One other problem with this view, I think, as well, is the tribulation period starts with the Antichrist
taking the words right out of my mouth.
With the Antichrist making a treaty, a peace treaty with Israel, and it seems very unusual that the Jewish people would look to a Muslim leader to guarantee their security, at least in our world today, or that any Muslim leader of any country, that country would allow him to make that kind of an arrangement with Israel. So I think when we look at the totality of Scripture, I disagree with that viewpoint that the Antichrist will be from a Muslim background.
A third very important topic is the question, has the church replaced the promises of God given to Israel in the Old Testament? What is replacement theology that is being taught in many of our seminaries and a lot of our churches? What is it, and why don't you agree with it?
Well, first, John, let me say that there are some fine Christians who hold to this viewpoint, devout Christians. But again, the thing that we're interested in is measuring all ideas against the Bible. We want to be like the Bereans and test everything against the Bible. Now, replacement theology teaches that the promises made to Israel by God in the Bible now apply to the church. Those promises are often interpreted allegorically or spiritually. That means, for example, that when we witnessed the rebirth of Israel back in 1948, that's irrelevant to biblical prophecy. God has no plan for the Jewish people. The church has inherited all the promises. And that also means that the key covenants, like the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12 and the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, were conditional. That means that Israel did not live up to its end of the bargain, and therefore the promises no longer apply. Now, of course, by contrast, an examination of Scripture indicates that those covenants are, in fact, unconditional. God said that he would do certain things for Israel regardless of how Israel responded. He made a promise, and God is a promise keeper.
Everlasting covenants.
Everlasting covenants. And Paul, who was a Hebrew scholar par excellence, recognized this. And in Romans 9 through 11, he spoke about how God still has a plan for Israel.
Give us a couple examples.
Well, for example, I think that Paul in chapter 11 made reference to the eventual rebirth of the nation, which I believe is going to take place at the very end of the tribulation period when the Antichrist forces are moving against Israel. And God is going to give Israel a new heart. And I think that that's a promise. And even in the book of Acts, which is the book of transitions, we see that the church and Israel continue to be distinguished from each other like 20 times. And you can't just dismiss those verses. You can't just push them under the table somewhere. You've got to let the Scripture speak for themselves. And if you let Scripture speak for itself, God still has a plan for Israel. The covenants are unconditional. Israel will one day be reborn again, at least a remnant of it will be, and the fulfillment of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants will come in the millennial kingdom. There's a very important passage starting in verse 25 of Romans chapter 11 that says this, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers." Well, this is a wonderful passage, and it indicates that this is a partial hardening that's temporary. It's temporary. It will one day be done away with. The Jews tried to earn their own salvation with a works-based righteousness. Even when they failed to do that, they refused to turn to Christ with a faith-based righteousness. And that's when this partial and temporary hardening set in. And it's going to last up until the time at the end of the tribulation period when all the Gentiles who are to be saved are, in fact, in the family of God. And Scripture indicates that the blindness gets removed magnificently, and the Jewish leaders call on the people to repent, and they recognize Jesus as the divine Messiah, and they call upon him to rescue them from the forces of the Antichrist, which, of course, Jesus Christ promptly does. He comes at the second coming and slays all of those who are against this remnant.
That's what God tells Ezekiel over and over again. What else would you add to that?
Well, I think the big problem here in this whole issue of replacement theology is a lack of a consistent literal method of interpretation. You go back to many of the prophets, and they'll take, you know, Israel to mean Israel and Judah to mean Judah when all the judgment's taking place. But then when you get to the end of almost all of the minor prophets, there's a great promise of a future for Israel, of a glorious future that I believe are promises of the ultimate messianic kingdom to give them hope. Well, then they change the meaning there, and Israel no longer means Israel. Judah doesn't mean Judah. They transfer all of that to the church. And so it's what someone has described as the worst case of identity theft in history, mm-hmm. Where the identity of Israel here has been stolen. And so it's a lack of a consistent literal method of interpretation. Also, there's a reading of the New Testament back into the Old Testament that changes the meaning of the Old Testament. And that's a very big problem. The New Testament can amplify, can add to the meaning of the Old Testament, but it can't change the meaning of it.
You have a great illustration of a professor, a well-known professor, who was espousing this view, and you asked him a question from Acts 1. Tell us about that.
There was a wonderful, well-known, godly Bible teacher in Oklahoma City, where I live, and he was teaching there, and he said, the kingdom will never be restored to Israel, but that Israel will be restored to the kingdom. In other words, Israel will come into the kingdom, which is the church, but the kingdom will never be restored to Israel. Now, I went up after he was speaking and asked him about Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, and during that 40 days before he ascended to heaven, said he was teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. And near the end of that time, the disciples asked Jesus, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, that would have been the perfect time, if there was no future kingdom for Israel, for Jesus to say, look, you guys have gotten it all wrong. There isn't going to be a future kingdom for Israel. You know, the church has replaced the promises to Israel. But all Jesus said in response to that is, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. You go and be my witnesses. So I think that passage, Jesus failing to correct what they said, meant that Jesus agreed with what they said, and that is, someday the kingdom will be restored to Israel, that there is a future for national Israel and for the Jewish people.
One last question, Mark. Why do you believe the Jewish temple will be rebuilt on the Temple Mount before Jesus Christ returns?
Well, there are several passages, I think, that indicate there has to be a temple in Israel, a third Jewish temple, we would call that, during the time of tribulation. You go to 2 Thessalonians 2:4, the Antichrist is going to sit in the temple of God and declare that he's God. So there has to be a temple there for that to occur. Matthew 24:15, there's going to be an abomination of desolation standing in the holy place in the temple. Again, that can't occur unless the temple has been rebuilt. And then in Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2, it tells us about a temple that will exist in the final days during the tribulation period. So those verses compel me to believe there's going to be a temple rebuilt there. Now, the problem is there's the Islamic Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque that are there. And people say, how in the world is there ever going to be a temple built there with those two structures? I can't give an answer to that, but I believe it will happen. A century ago, people said, how are the Jewish people ever going to get back into the land? It seemed impossible. God brought it to pass. Began in 1948. If we believe the Bible, even though we may not see how it will happen, we believe that it will happen. And there's a movement afoot even in Israel today, and preparations being made for the rebuilding of a temple. And I think God will make the preparations himself and make a way for that to happen.
In answering these questions, guys, what do we want the audience to walk away with, Mark?
Well, I think just a sense of urgency. We've seen these things that are happening in our world today, and these things point toward the scenario that's predicted for us in Scripture. One of the things that tells us is God is in control. My favorite word in the book of Revelation about God, he's called the Almighty. And in the Greek, it's a word that means one who has everything in their hands or has their hands on everything. and we see the world going exactly the way God predicted it would, and it shows us there's a God who's in control. And I think that's a wonderful truth to know in these uncertain, chaotic times in which we live. There's someone who is guiding all the events of history.
Ron?
That leads me to say that God never intended Bible prophecy to simply be something that filled your minds with what the future holds, but rather it's something that should change the way that you live and should even change the way that you interact with other people, including evangelism, reaching others for Christ. So don't let prophecy stop here. Let it move you here as well.
Folks, this has been tremendous information. Guys, thank you for all the time. Thank you for coming. Thank you for all your study. Thank you for all of your books. And folks, if you'd like to know how to get all this information, just stay tuned. We'll tell you in just a moment.
For additional resources, log on to jashow.org. That's jashow.org.